Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, here we stand again today in Advent, the season of waiting, the season of holy anticipation. Advent, in the simple terms, is a word that means coming. But unlike the world, which only sees the coming of a commercial holiday, we, the people and children of God, we look to the King's arrival, and we do so in three distinct yet interconnected comings of the King, Jesus Christ. The first coming, the past coming, we anticipate with joyful memory. The King who came in humility, he came in weakness, and he was born of the Virgin Mary. He was laid in a manger in Bethlehem. The second coming, the present coming, we experience in, with, and through faith right now. The King who comes to us daily in his word proclaimed through the sacraments which you will receive in just a moment and the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. And then third coming, the future coming, is that grand, great, final event that we wait in holy anticipation for. The King who's going to come again, but this time he's coming in glory, he's coming in power, he's coming as a judge, he's coming as a deliverer, and he's doing it for all of creation. And the events of our three scripture lessons together, I think, proclaim that ringing truth very clearly. The glorious climactic promise from the very last chapter of the Holy Scriptures, the book of Revelation, the final testament of our Lord Jesus Christ, is our focus for the message today. From Revelation chapter 22, verse 12 and 13, you've already heard it read, but it's short, and here we go again. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense or reward with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And as I mentioned in the intro and the announcements, our theme of our message today is the King who will come in glory. The same King who came in humility as a baby, the same King who even comes now, he will come again. The phrase, or our King is coming. And he says, He says, behold, I am coming soon. And the phrase, behold, I am coming soon, specifically the word soon, in the Greek is better translated suddenly. I gave it to you up there on the screen just so you kind of know that I kind of know what I'm talking about, maybe. But the word soon there and tekai, that last word in the Greek, is better translated in the English word suddenly. Suddenly. So we can say, behold, I am coming suddenly. Behold, my coming is the great refrain of the book of Revelation. And its expression, really, I think, dear friends, that separates people into two categories. All of humanity is separated into two camps by this expression. Behold, I'm coming suddenly. Those who hear it with dread, or maybe those who hear it with indifference, and those who hear it with a longing. For the Christians, that soon, that suddenly, doesn't necessarily mean tomorrow, as we, in our mortal sense, count time and measure time, okay? Peter reminds us this, it's on the screen, that one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So rather, what this means here is it means certainly. It means imminently. It means suddenly. At a time that is already fully predetermined in the council of the Holy Trinity, it means that the great next event on the divinity calendar is Christ's return. The first coming in Bethlehem was a silent, hidden coming, a gentle arrival. The second, final coming is going to be cosmic. It's going to be loud. It is going to be the trumpet in the sky that peels back the clouds, a sudden, undeniable manifestation of divine majesty. And this promise is an anchor for us against the rising tide of earthly despair and the hopelessness that we see all around us. We live in a world, dear friends, that even scoffs at the very notion of a final judgment. A world that, as far as I can see, thinks it's going to live on a constant flat time, an endless plane, as time goes on and on and on. But our King declares that history is going somewhere. Okay, history has a middle, history has a beginning. History has a middle, Jesus' death and resurrection, his coming as a humble baby, and history has a defined end, and that's his glorious return. The King who is coming is the King who has already come. He is the King who will come in glory. So let's briefly just remember the two sides of this nature of this King. First, the King in humility. He's the one who came in poverty, wrapped in swaddling clothes, sleeping in that feeding trough. It reminds me of Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He's the one who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is our advocate, the one who took our place on the cross. So the second side of his nature, then, is the words you see on the screen, the King of glory, the one who will come seated upon the cloud with great power and glory, the one whose eyes are like a flame of fire, the one whose name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is our judge, the one who will set all things right. This is the Advent tension, isn't it? The gentle Jesus of the manger and the glorious Christ coming on the clouds. It's the spiritual forge, if you will, in which our faith is strengthened today, I hope. Our text continues then with the King's purpose for coming, bringing my recompense or my reward with me to do what? To repay each one for what they have done. This is the great uncomfortable truth of Advent as well. The Lord comes not only as a deliverer, there's no doubt it, a rescuer, but he also comes as a judge. This phrase, repay each one for what he has done. I saw some eyes light up when I read that, thinking about, whoa, this is kind of a great stumbling block, I would have to say, for those that rely on their own good works for salvation. Know this, that every other religion in the world is based on this system of merit. We're not. Every other religious system in the world, though, is based on a system of merit, of balances, of righteous-sounding recompense, if you will, or reward for good works. Okay? But we, who are God's people, who are grounded in Scripture, grounded in God's Word, we know that on the day of judgment, when the ledger is opened up, it's going to reveal nothing but sin and debt that we can't pay. If Christ's coming were just merely to repay each one for what he has done in our own merits, then there would be for all of us one answer: condemnation. Isaiah says this, it's popping up on the screen, if you remember, all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. And dear friends, this is why in the season of Advent, repentance is so important for us as we prepare. We repent when we acknowledge that our good deeds are insufficient and that our failures in this world are damnable. We repent when we cease trusting in our own doing and instead fleeing to the cross of Jesus Christ for all that we are and have. We repent when we hear those words of judgment and run towards the judge who is also your Savior. The promise, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense, my reward with me, should fill us, yes, with holy fear, but drive us right back to the loving arms of the Good Shepherd. For the goat who rejected the shepherd's grace and lived for self only in their life they have and chance they have on this earth, their recompense, their reward is judgment. For the sheep, the justified in Jesus Christ, the believers who bore the fruit of love that the Good Shepherd shows us, well, the recompense or the reward isn't punishment. It's the inheritance of the kingdom prepared from the foundations of the world. Christ's perfect life is counted as our works. Christ's substitutionary death is counted as our payment. Our recompense is already paid. It's the fulfillment of the promise on the screen. There is therefore now no condemnation, you see, for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Advent, dear friends, we are directed to prepare for the judge's coming. How do we prepare for the judge's coming? By trusting in the same person, our Savior. The King is not coming to find something good in us. Dear friends, the King is coming to give us His goodness. And then this final climactic verse of our text here, the King's self-proclamation, if you will, the ultimate non-negotiable definition of who He is on the screen popping up there. He said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. This is the very essence of the Trinity, the very essence of the deity of Jesus Christ. Alpha and Omega, as you probably know, are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. But know this, by claiming this title, Jesus, He's asserting that He is the full scope of reality. Nothing happens that He doesn't know. And this title of Alpha and Omega assures us then of three crucial Advent truths. Number one, He's God. He is claiming to be the absolute divinity here. No prophet, no apostle, no angel would ever utter this statement. Jesus isn't merely a wise man, you see. He's not merely just a good teacher. He is the pre-existent God. He's the creator of all things. And this confirms that that baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger was the God of glory veiled in flesh. Number two, He's the author of history, right? He's the beginning and He's the end. He ensures that history isn't some random, meaningless series of events. He's the author. He's the finisher of your faith. Our current struggles, the uncertainties of the world, and maybe even our own personal sorrows are all held, dear friends, right in the perfect plan of the King of all times. As I thought about that statement, as I typed it down, I'm thinking, you know, have you ever feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? We talked a little bit about this at the Thursday morning Bible study. Have you ever felt like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and they aren't going nowhere? You find yourself maybe shaking your fist at God or maybe even screaming out at God. Maybe it's in the shower, maybe it's in the car, maybe it's in the middle of the night. Why? Why her? Why us? Just fix it. If you do, I want you to know something vital. You're not failing at faith. You're doing what the faithful have done for thousands of years. You're speaking the language of the Psalms. It brings me to Psalm 13 on the screen. The psalmist cries out, "How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" That's not polite conversation, is it? It's a scream of the heart. God wants you to be real with Him. He's not some fragile deity who's going to crumble underneath your rage. He is the one who took all of the pain of the world upon Himself, and I think then He can handle your rage, your pain. Your lament is a sign of your trust. You know, as I think about it, you wouldn't bother shaking your fist or yelling out and screaming out at God if there even just a little piece of your heart didn't believe that He was real and listening. And then finally, the third crucial Advent truth. He's complete. He's sufficient. He's the first. He's the last. He's lacking nothing. He doesn't need our strength. He doesn't need our impressive accomplishments. He offers complete salvation beginning to end. He began your faith in baptism, and He'll complete it in the resurrection. You see, dear friends, we rest not on the grip that we have on Him. We rest in the grip that He has on us. To the screen, "My sheep hear My voice," Jesus said, "and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of My hand." My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And guess what? No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. There's the great comfort of Advent as we gather here today, dear friends. The King who is coming is the one who has already won the battle. The final chapters are already written. The victory is secured. The eternal grip on you is eternal. So therefore, questions coming up here, and we're coming close to the end here. How shall we live in light of this glorious Advent proclamation then? Well, our peace and our hope are certainly in what Christ has promised that He will deliver. Because our peace is not found in the political landscape, because it changes like shifting sands. Our peace is not in material prosperity, because rust and moth consume. Our peace is in the King of Glory, the Alpha, the Omega, the One whose return is certain. Dearly beloved, hear the words of your King once again. Behold, I am coming suddenly, bringing my reward with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The same King who came in humility in the manger is the one who even now is delivering you his gentle voice and will come again as judge and deliverer of all the earth. Our peace in Advent comes from this. We face a judge whose hands still bear the scars of the nails pinned to the cross. It's a judge who stood in our place on that day you're looking at on the screen, and he declared what? It is finished. Your penalty is paid. Let this be the Advent season where we turn from the distractions of this world and fix our eyes firmly on what you see before you, the cross of Jesus Christ, because that is the King that has come, that does come, and will come in glory for you. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the King who will come in glory. Amen.